So that should be better. I'd like to welcome our visitors who are here with us today, and a number of persons who are returning visitors and some who are here maybe for the second time or so. I met Ms. Reggio, who is sitting somewhere in the pew there, and then in the front here in the third row is Jory. There's Jory, and I'm sure there are some other persons here. I just want to welcome you and to thank you for being here, and I really trust that today is going to be a great day for you, one that you will truly enjoy. Last Sunday we had what is called the teacher-mentor session, that you know, the mentorship program, Brother Bernard and the team, you know, are working on. In order, the teacher mentors are persons who are being trained to represent the Word of God to others, maybe persons who are new in the church, and to sit and to be able to explain things from the Bible. We had a wonderful day. In fact, at the end of that session, a number of persons said, you know, this is what our Bible studies should be like on the Sabbath. I hear someone say yes, because it helps us to, you know, interact more and to exchange and to address the particular points and issues that might be of concern. And I thought so too. It's a very good, you know, method of doing it. So we will try some of our Bible studies like that as well, you know, from time to time. I want to also say thanks to the brethren, to every one of you, for your prayers, your love, your kindness, your support, your tolerance. You know, to come up here and to be talking to you, and you know, for you to put up with me, I really appreciate your understanding. As you know, I try to get over this, whatever it is. You know, it has to go away, and if it doesn't, it doesn't matter anyhow. So one way or the other, I'm all right. But thank you very much. You know, I received such warm words from a number of you, and in fact, you know, there are a number of persons that have gone so far beyond the call of duty. I have more food at home than you can imagine. All provided, you know, by the brethren, you know, who really have shown their love and concern and thought that this is one way of helping and supporting and assisting. And so I thank you very much. Sister Ramakan comes back this week. You know, we're planning on her being back for yesterday, but you know, the mission that she's on in Jamaica, she will be through this week. So excuse me, she'll be back. Some persons think I'm in the condition I'm because she's not here. So maybe when she returns, everything will be back to order. So that's the way it is. You know, we have been over the past 2 weeks. You'll recall that we dealt with the two issues of is there an ever-burning hell? And then are Christians in heaven, you know, those who have died, or is heaven the destiny when Christ comes, you know, for Christians to go? And I think we went through in a systematic way explaining those, Pastor Watson, myself, and then last week I came to demonstrate that although it would appear from the scriptures that Elijah and Enoch, on the first look at it, that they might be in heaven, you saw how we went through the scriptures, and we were able to show you and to demonstrate, and I hope we all got it. If not, you know, these sermons, they are actually on the internet. You go to cgitoronto.org, excuse me, and you see them there. So you can listen again. And we are very open to listen to your response. You know, should we say anything that doesn't sound right to you? That you don't think that's what the Bible is saying? That there's something you're reading from the Bible that, because of that, it doesn't sound that what we are concluding is correct. We are open to listen. I want you to know that. We are a people that love truth. And we're not arrogant enough to believe that we know everything. What we have is a love for truth. And we want, if you can help us to understand more truth, we are happy to listen to you. As a minister, it's my duty to search the Word of God, to speak with you as I think God leads, and to be open enough to revisit things that I may not might not have explained clear enough, in order that we can come to the unity of the faith and understand each other. By the way, an email I sent out this week regarding the innumerable multitude, you know, after I sent it off, I realized I kept saying Revelation 14 when it's Revelation 7. You might have observed that. And I just ask you, you know, whether you would just, you know, take note of that for me. But I sent it out because, you know, we were discussing that topic, and I thought I'd just share my perspectives on it, and, you know, still open for discussion that we can talk about it. But I want us to understand, as I deal with today's topic, which is the woman of Revelation 17. I would like for us as the body of Jesus Christ to be very clear on the fact that the Bible does say that there is something in the world that is called false Christianity, false church. You know, sometimes, you know, individuals feel a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about true church, false church. We have to get over it. It's either true or it's not true. And as God's people in the world, we must know. If it's not true, I'm going to stop saying it. But help me. Because it's a Bible that I depend upon for what I teach. And if it is true, we must be able to say it with conviction, because if there is something called false Christianity, then we must know what it is. Because God, Christ tells us that we must be careful lest we be deceived. So you can't be a Christian and not be mindful, or you don't care about whether something is true or not true. You cannot be. You can't afford to do that. Throughout the scriptures, there are warnings. So we have to be mature. Sometimes we may say, you know, we don't want to offend this person or offend that. It should not be an offense if we love truth. That's the point I'm making. I'm not offended when it's pointed out to me that I'm wrong. I thank you. I would like to look at it again. I'd like for us to talk about it. Because I believe that if I love truth, then I must be someone who, if someone can lead me into understanding something clearer, better, or something more, I must have that kind of attitude, that kind of disposition towards it. The Bible, in the book of Revelation, reveals two systems, two brands churches of the Christian faith. And by the way, the word church is only used in Christianity. is not a word that applies to the many other religions. When you hear the word church, it's talking about Christianity. Other religions will tell you about temple, synagogue, mosque. You know, they have different kinds of things. But in Christianity, the word church has a completely different understanding. It's not a building. It is a terminology coming from a Greek word, ecclesia. And what that means is called out. The church is, what it means is the people that God is calling out of the world. Yes, we meet here, we meet there, and so on. And we say we're going to church. But really, the church is a body of people that God calls out of the world to whom he has given his spirit. You can say that. The Bible tells you that the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. When you want truth, you come to the church. The church is not simply a place you come to sing and praise and so on. We do that, and that's important. But a deeper understanding of what the purpose of the church is, the church can be referred to or regarded as a teacher's college, not just a school. A teacher's college. There's a difference. There are schools to which many people go to learn. But a teacher's college is a place where people who are being trained to teach others, they are trained. That's what the church is for. You, as a member of the church, you are actually a person who is being trained to be a teacher in God's kingdom, beginning now. And so when you come to church, you must come with an open mind, a critical mind, a purposeful mind, a mind that is interacting with what is being said and looking at whether what is being said is true, and coming up with some views and some ideas and some conclusions that you may want to discuss with the speakers to see whether what they are saying is true. I don't like to speak to people who, at the end of it, everything you say is yes. I don't like that. I like people who, when they listen to things, they think it through. And they may have some perspectives on it. They can either strengthen what you have said, or they can punch holes into it and bring you. The one thing that I always ask is, when we do this, let us do it with the Word of God. Let us use the Word of God. That's the only thing. Because that's the only reliable source that I have that I can use to make the claims that I make. The Bible reveals two systems of Christianity, two types of churches, if you want to call it that. It says one is genuine and the other is false. Maybe not those exact words, but that's what it amounts to. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, it portrays the one that is false. And in chapter 12, it portrays the one that is true. We don't want it better than that. It does so by using the imagery of two women. Two women. Why? Because the church is considered the bride of Christ. A woman. Christ is a husbandman, a bridegroom. And the church is a woman. The church is like the womb of a mother that is bringing up, bearing children to be born in the kingdom of God. And we are begotten by the Spirit of God. In the sense that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived and Christ came forth. The Spirit of God brings forth children from this body called the church. Is there any similarity that we are seeing here already? Why the Bible used Eve the false one to say it's a woman? Don't like to point fingers. What if the Bible said so? If the Bible says so, we have to go with it. It's important for us, therefore, to know the difference between these two women. Lest you marry the wrong one. Sometimes you see twins. Two brothers or two sisters. And I don't know, some people have a little difficulty with that. I don't know, when Jody and Cody and Jody are ready to marry, I hope their wives will know them differently. Because they look so much alike. But that's how it is. So we have to be careful. Now let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 17, please. And let's see if we can spend a little time in a diligent way looking at it and understanding that this is in your Bible and this is there for a purpose. And God wants us to understand these things. It says in verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute. Great prostitute? That word could also be idolater. Who sits on many waters. You see that terminology, who sit on many waters? Is talking about peoples and nations. Okay, alright. Let us take our time. If the sermon is not finished today, one of these days I pick up and go with it. But I'm on no haste at all. Many nations, many people, meaning sit on means she gets her power from. And these many nations, it goes on, verse 2, with her, the kings of the earth commit adultery. What you're seeing here is that she has great political power. And much of that power, you will see in other places that she sits on also the beast power. So she rides the beast power like a horse. And therefore, a lot of the things that the kings of the earth do comes because of her influence. So the kings of the earth are honor and subject themselves, so to speak, to her. And the inhabitants of the earth, listen to this, were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. The same waters, the inhabitants of the earth. Hold on. Please, let's start somewhere. Let us start somewhere. You cannot read this in your Bible and not be concerned or want to know what it means. What you're saying is that the vast majority of the peoples of the earth who regard themselves as belonging to Christ, they are good people, they are sincere people, They have good intentions. They are decent. They have good morals. But this adulterer has intoxicated the world in a manner that they have drunken from her wine, which is, it's interesting, you know, people talk about communion and what is it called? Eucharist. It's not literal, the wine here, but it's just interesting. Okay? And intoxication, in a sense, is they are comfortable, they're happy. People who drink and they get real high. So they're happy with it. And they're feeling good. They're comfortable. This exists. We cannot go around and believe that, well, it doesn't exist. Where is it? How do you identify it? Are you likely to think that that is the church? Because we run into trouble if we do that. We have to be able to discriminate. Some may say you must not judge. God says you must judge. What he says, you must not condemn. The word judge has two meanings. One is to evaluate, the other is to condemn. And what God is saying, don't condemn anyone. Because God has not condemned. Because all the people that we are talking about, that this prostitute is deceiving, they are not lost. No. That is something that is not taught. Because what is taught is that everybody who didn't know Jesus and they're dead, they are now in hell. And that's not true. So, if one may say we are trying to be, you know, as though we are different and so on, and we are condemning no one, because we know that God is working in a particular order, and he is going to bring every human being born of Adam, give them an opportunity to hear and know the truth, that they may decide whether they want to be in the kingdom of God. They are going to get that opportunity, every one of these people. So they are not lost. Unlike what churches teach, that these people are in hell. Oh my goodness, I'm sorry that. Oh, he committed suicide. People who have committed suicide in their wrong and their sin and they're not called, they still have an opportunity for salvation. I think a lot of mothers and fathers will be happy to hear this good news. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's bad news to be telling people that there's no hope for the many billions of people who have lived and died without hearing the truth, and to say they are going to hell. It's really abominable to do that. The gospel is good news. The good news of salvation. And what the gospel says is that they still have an opportunity. The billions of people who live in the Asian region, Chinese, Indians, the Middle East, the Arabs, all the people of the Buddhist and the Islamic and the Hindu and the Shintoist faith, all of them, they have an opportunity for salvation. I'm here to declare that the good news of the gospel is that they too will have an opportunity of entering the kingdom of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul says, I am not afraid of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power for salvation, that all of mankind, Christ died, that the world, not people in Canada and the Caribbean and America, the world through him might be saved. That is the gospel. We read here in verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Here, it says a woman, but it's referring to the woman that we're referring to, that we are speaking about. That apart from having a religious power, she has a political power, and that she, you know, she sits on the government, the authority, the powers of the world. And the colors, the scarlet, you know, there were two colors, scarlet and purple. If you think about it, those colors have strong symbolisms. And there is indeed a very powerful religion in the world that those colors identify very strongly with. Very, very, very much. It doesn't mean that the colors are evil. It just simply means that it's a clue for us. And not only does she direct the beast, but the beast supports her, because she sits on the beast. So the beast supports her. And they trust each other in a sense, because they work together. It's very, very significant when you read this. There's more to that, but I'm trying to go through that we can reach to a point. Not going to get it. Let's go to verse 4. It continues to say, she was dressed in purple and scarlet and was in glittering gold, precious stones and pearls. Sounds like wealth. Lot of wealth, lot of power, lot of royalty, if you may. I don't know if you have taken note. Do you take note? I'm here trying to not call names. But how can you not? Did you see recently the appointment of the new Pope? Did you see that on your television? Did you see how much it took over the media? How much the world was focused on it? It's probably the biggest event, if not bigger, since Prince Harry and, is it Prince Harry? The marriage. Prince William. Got married. The world was focused. It don't matter where in the world you are. There are many, many countries that identify themselves with this. The cup, she holds a golden cup. And it says, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. If the Bible tells us these things, we need to know. Then verse 5 says, this title was written on her forehead, the woman. Let's see now. Mystery. Babylon the Great. What? Mystery? And it's religion? Babylon the Great? The mother of prostitutes. Hold on now. There's another one. She's not only a prostitute. She's the mother of other prostitutes. In other words, there are other daughters who are exactly like her. So you're now not looking at only one. You're looking at several children who have the same abomination and all the problems that we are talking about that goes with this woman. And of the abominations of the earth, she's a mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So in the very way that the church is called the mother, Jerusalem is called the mother, and Jerusalem meaning, you know, the bride of Christ, we all are going to be living in Jerusalem, because this is also called a city, as much as Jerusalem is called a city. This is Babylon. And you're seeing these parallels. Mother, woman, bride, all these similarities are coming across. Very interesting. That this is. So, does this exist in the world today, or is this something that was some time ago and it's gone? Is it talk about today's world? And do we know this? Do we realize this? Do we realize that there are other offerings about worshiping Jesus Christ that do not belong to Christ? It belongs to the evil one. Babylon, the harlot, is a mother of harlots. You realize that that mother, that there was a protest where out of her came a number of other churches called Protestants. Do you realize that? Look, if it's wrong, tell me who they are then. If you're not talking about the same thing, tell me what it is then. But it exists. And we need to talk about it. We cannot operate as though, well, play a blind eye. We need to talk about it. Or maybe, did someone slip this into the Bible? But it doesn't belong there. So there are many other harlots. So you don't look at this one and say, that is it. There are many others. So we have to know, because you know what? Maybe we are one of them. Maybe we are one. But we need to find out. That is why you need to know the difference. You need to know the difference. You need to know what are the identifying marks. You need to know. I'm not afraid to check whether we are part of this system. I'm not afraid. We need to do that. Because we love truth. We want to do what is right. We love God. We want to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. So we're not going to go around and pretend to be what we are not. Because what happens is, and listen to this, both many of the teachings, we teach the same things. Did you know that? Of course. There are a lot of things that are taught by both that is exactly the same. We teach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They say Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was risen. We say he's risen. He died that we may be saved or reconciled to God. They said he was resurrected that we may be saved. Yes. He sits at the right hand of God. Yes, we agree. And he shall return. Yes, we agree. We teach the same things. A lot of things. Important things. Fundamental things. So there are a lot of similarities. It's not like one is teaching you that Christ is not the Son of God and the other one is saying Christ is the Son of God. No! We both say the same thing. We both believe that we must take the Lord's Supper. So, we both believe in the resurrection. So there's a lot of things. That is why we can be deceived. Because when you're being deceived, let's talk about deception. When you have something called a counterfeit, if I were to take out a $100 bill and say, this one is counterfeit and this one is real, you could come and look at it from now until whenever. You may never be able to tell the difference. In fact, maybe the only way you can tell the difference is to put it under one of the detector lights. And it shows up which one is which. And so, in examining these things, the only way we can tell the difference is to put it under the light of the Word of God. That's the only way. We need to be Christians who are thinking people. We need to be Christians who are open-minded. We need to be Christians who examine ourselves and examine our beliefs and can criticize ourselves. We need to be that kind of a Christian. It's not good to be a person who, the reason I believe it is because my mother believed it, my father believed it. And now I believe it from I was a child, so you can't stop me from believing it. What's that? Is that why you believe it? Or is that you believe it because you have been investigating, you've been praying, you've been looking at it, you've been fasting about it, and seeking God's guidance? This is very important thing. Verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. A very dangerous woman. Because although she has so much power and wealth and influence, a lot of the saints have died through her hand. That it says the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony of Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished, John says. I think why he was probably astonished is probably she was such a fine looking woman, looking so innocent. So innocent that you look at her and say, how could you say that this is a bad woman? What's wrong? Look at this fine person. Why are you saying so many bad things against her? He was astonished. Could it be that she is killing saints? But that is a mystery. Part of the mystery. Let me just read you something from what is called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which it is not written by the Church of God. It's not written. None of the Church of God has written this. This is an evangelical work of scholars. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. You can look it up online. It says, the characteristics ascribed to this Babylon apply to Rome rather than to any other city of that age. A ruling over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17:18. B, a sitting on seven mountains, Revelation 17:9. C, as the center of the world's merchandise, Revelation 18:3 and Revelation 11-13. D, as the corrupter of the nations, Revelation 17:2, Revelation 18:3, Revelation 19:2, and E, as the persecutor of the saints, Revelation 17:6. This is the assessment given by scholars who are looking at it and saying, wait, who could this be? Where is this? And have come up with this kind of conclusion. They're not afraid to call a name and to say it is Rome or it is the Roman church. They're not afraid. Why should we be afraid? Why are we saying, no, don't tell, no. Why? are going to go and represent God and represent Jesus Christ, if you're going to do it and somebody's going to hit us down with a stone, go ahead. Why are you afraid? So what about Christians or people who God is calling? What does he say to them about this woman? Look at Revelation 18 verse 4 for me. Revelation 18 verse 4. God has people in the world. And he's talking to us, the church. He's talking to people too who he's calling. And he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. That's what he says. How are you going to come out if you don't know her? If you think that she's all right and she's part of the church, you're likely to remain. Yet the instruction of the word of God is, come out of her, my people. What I want to say to you is that many of the people inside of the prostitutes' system of worship belong to God. Belong to God. Many of them are people that God has foreordained from the foundation of the earth to be called, and many of them have already been called out. And they have left the system, and there are many more to be called. I was one of them. My father was a minister in what was called the Assemblies of God, a Sunday keeping, Christmas keeping, heaven going, hell tormenting church. But my father was a great, great, good guy. So was my mother. Wonderful people. We would get up in the mornings as children. There are 11 of us as children. We were born about 1 year and 3 months apart. 11 of us, so we all look like the same age. And you know, we used to live in the country. And Daddy used to work in Kingston and come in. Sometimes he would send, you know, something like a box of groceries on the bus, and it comes, and we go out and stop the bus, and it goes, come, and we take the things in, and, you know, it helps for, you know, groceries and things. He comes home on weekends. Every morning at about 5:30, Mama wakes us up. And we are praying. We would fast. We grew up in such very humble circumstances. My mom is just an amazing person. But you see, we have to understand what God says. God has not condemned my mother or my father. Christ died for them too. At the age of about 78, because she died at 80, so no, before that, probably about 75, after I came in the church, my mom was a minister in the Baptist church. She was very active in charge of the seniors program. She really, just wonderful. And I discussed with her. And Mama heard and saw. And she was baptized. And she glorified God. My father died many years before. But I'm not fearful that he is lost. Because it's not the gospel. The gospel is he will have an opportunity for salvation. But we have to understand So it's not that these people are bad or wrong, or want to do wrong. What happens is that they are deceived, as I was deceived, as many of us were deceived. Because, listen to what God says. Satan has deceived the world. Full stop. Believe it or not. It says not that people are bad. It's Satan has deceived. And in with a good heart and intention to love God and to worship Him, they just got a bad deal. And God knows it. That's why He writes this thing in the Bible. But many of the people who God is calling are inside of that system. And they will hear His voice. And they will come. That's why He says, my sheep knows my voice. And when He speaks, they will hear. And they will come. And when He says, come out of her, my people, it means that He has people in there. They're not yet called. But this is a calling that you're seeing here. That He's calling them. That is why when the great tribulation comes, you're going to see an innumerable multitude coming out of the great tribulation. Because there's coming a time when this whore is going to be exposed. People are going to realize, oh, hold on. So this is not the right one. Because look at these things now. I'm only beginning to see this now. The great tribulation is going to squeeze that system in such a way that it is going to be exposed. And many people who loved and wanted and their hearts were to worship God. That's what it is. It's just like, for example, you have someone who marries, and you know, it's someone who has, from their growing up, they want to get married, they want to have their children, they want to have a home, they just want to have a stable life and so on, but they just happen to marry to the wrong person. And therefore, things just not working out. That's what really happens. It's not that the person is a bad woman or a bad man. It's just that they married to the wrong person. And so, God has made a provision that this can be sorted out. God says, come out of her, my people. There are millions of people. And you know what? I say this many times and I'm saying this again. When God shall have called many of those people, they are going to put some of us to shame. They're going to say, then you knew this all along? But I didn't know you believed this all along, because I didn't hear you say anything like that. Because we are too quiet. We are too quiet. We need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to speak up for Jesus Christ. And to say it like it is. Because the world is deceived. They are not condemned. They are just simply not yet called. That is the condition they are in. We know of no one who has gone to hell. And no one will be sent to hell before God has given them an opportunity for salvation. They are the ones who will decide whether they want to go to hell or not. But God does not condemn anyone in their ignorance. God does not do that. Because, you know why? Because God has already told them. It is not your responsibility to come to me. It is my responsibility to come and get you. And that is why Jesus says, no one comes to me except the Father who has sent me draws him. God does the drawing. And God does the drawing by His Spirit. And God does the drawing by the Gospel. And when God calls them to hear the Gospel, they will recognize it. And they will say, this is the way. The Scriptures are so clear on this. The scripture makes a point that Satan is a counterfeit promoter or a counterfeiter. He appears as an angel of light. You look in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. Read it again. And his ministers are also appears as ministers of light. So there are ministers. Let us agree, church. There are ministers who are loving people again. Don't misunderstand. They have no intention of deceiving anybody. That's the problem, you know. The problem is, let me tell you, none of the people that I know who are in any of the churches have any intention to deceive anybody. I don't know. You may have a one person or two persons over there who, you know, they're just that kind of person. But I'm talking about as a rule. None of them have any intention. They are upright. They are sincere. They are hardworking. They have good intentions. It is that Satan has taken control. So what Satan does, he has the counterfeit churches, the counterfeit ministers. Do not believe that I'm being unkind. It is your Bible that says so. That there is this system that deceives. And that God's ministers are ministers of righteousness and ministers of light. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Here is why many people do not believe the gospel. Then they hear it and you talk to them. And they say, come on, no, not at all, please, oh no. You misunderstand, you know. Here's why you'll get that kind of response. It's not because they're hard-headed. It's not because they are not desiring to do what is right. It's because of what we are saying. They are deceived. Here's what Paul says to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the word lost here, some of the scriptures use perishing. It doesn't mean that they will not have an opportunity for salvation. In whom the God of this world, that's the point, has blinded their minds of them that believe not. It's the God of this world, Satan, who has blinded the minds. It is not that they are bad people. Look at how many people come to you, and they will come to you and say, you know what? And they probably give you a hard luck story and tell you something. And nothing goes like that. And you in your heart and you're kind and you are caring and so on, you take out what is not yours and help. Only to find out that they were deceiving you. It doesn't mean that you are a bad person to help them. Because as far as you know, you are doing the right thing. I don't want us to condemn people and to say nothing is wrong with the people themselves. There's nothing better about us than about them. It is just that Satan has done his work. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan stands in the way of them. And that is so. My brothers, my sisters, we will spend some time at another time looking at the woman in Revelation 12. We're not going to do it today. But what I want to say as we close is that there is another woman, and Revelation tells us about her. 12 tells us about her. And she's quite the opposite in character. She is the bride of Christ. And what separates, one of the key marks to know the difference is the fact in Revelation 12:17, you see that this particular mark. There are those who have the mark of the beast. There are those who have the mark of God. God's people are sealed with His Spirit. And one of the manifestations of being sealed with God's Spirit is to obey God, to keep His commandments. Revelation 12. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, this woman now, is the church, is God's church. Just read this one. There's the other woman that we'll talk about some other time. The church which represents the church of God. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Look at how the Bible describes. The Bible said the rest of her offspring, and it's all for us to know who the rest of her offspring is. Look at what the Bible says about them. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, okay. So it means that the woman who belongs to Christ, at least one thing I know from this is that they obey the commandments of God and hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing in Revelation 14:11. You'll see the same thing there. It shows you there's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of the beast's name, because the beast has a mark as well. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. The difference, a major difference, between the false woman, the counterfeit, and the woman who represents, who is the bride of Christ, is lawlessness. The woman who is not Christ's bride is lawless. Matthew 24:11. I'm coming down now. Matthew 24:11. Here in your Bible, you have one thing at least. There are other things, but this is the one we're going to leave on today. That lawlessness is the mark that Christ has given to us as an identifying mark of the false system. Matthew 24:11. Then many false prophets will rise up. So you have prophets, you know, and you have preachers, and you have teachers, but they're false. Those words don't sound right. Those words sound like you are not unifying. You're divisive. It sounds as though you are someone who is unfriendly. But read it in your Bible. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because, in other words, as a result of the deceiving, as a result of this, the deception, it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The teachings of the false system promotes lawlessness, means against God's law. That is why the Bible says, the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. You know what I have to, and you know, we as ministers have to preach so much about these things, because we live in a world where the majority, the waters outnumber us by far. And so, you know, we sometimes come to think that, well, you know, no, let's not be unkind. These people must be God's people. But we have to be able to love them as Christ loves them. Because remember, you know, Christ died for them, you know. Remember, every person that I'm talking about here, all the words that the beast has, Christ loves them and died for them, you know. And you and I must show the same love of Jesus Christ to them. But be patient, because God is working on his plan and he's bringing them to him. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus made it clear that teachers of lawlessness would perform devout religious acts, but they are not his servants. Look at what he says in verse 32 to 23 of the same chapter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? This is not ordinary, you know. People are prophesying, and the prophecy comes true. You know what God says? God says, if a prophet comes to prophesy, and the prophecy comes true, he says, if the person, though, does not line up with his word, you still must not believe the prophet. Because many people can prophesy, and it still comes true. Many will say to me that the Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? Have you not cast out demons in your name? And that is why you say, well, that must be the man of God. The man just touched and everything all right. He's a man of God. How can you say that? Seeing is believing. Read your Bible. Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, am I deceived? Am I reading things? Is this the same Bible you have too? Is it written in yours? Are you? What are we talking about? Paul. This is Paul. In 2 Thessalonians 2. Chapter, verses 9 to 10. 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one. Look at how he describes the Antichrist. Look at how he describes the beast. And the system of of the prostitute. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Lawless Satan. Don't you get it? Satan's way is lawlessness. The suppression of God's law. That is why it is taught that the law ended at Calvary. That is why that teaching is out there. And that is why the downplaying of the law. Oh, that's not so important. Look what it said. Come on. That won't stand between you and God. It's God's grace. It's God's love. True. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. But God says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He says that. We have to clear up these things. We have to make them clear. We have to get them straight. He says in Matthew 19:17, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. That is why the people who are being persecuted are persons who keep the commandments of God. Because if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And the saints were those, the ones that were being oppressed by the dragon, are those who were keeping the commandments of God. So, my brothers, my sisters, let us be clear why it is that you have been getting teachings about going to heaven and that people are in hell burning. The reason those teachings are not in the Christian, what is called Christianity, in the churches of Christianity today, is because there are some things that they just don't teach. Or they teach the opposite. That is why you're hearing the things that we covered over the past few weeks. Because it's not their fault. They're not condemned. It's just that Satan has deceived the world. But you, who God has opened your eyes, you cannot be held blameless if you should continue or do those things. And not only that, if you know these things and you do not witness for Jesus Christ, you do not acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, He will not acknowledge you before His Father. Christ wants you to become an active participant in His program for bringing the world to God. And He, at this time, is giving you an exposure to these teachings so that you can be an advocate for Jesus Christ. Take time to study. Take time to delve into your Bible. Take time to reflect. I have no problem if you go to the Bible and you prove that these things are not true. And you say, here's why it's not true. That is okay. What I would have a problem with is that you have heard it and you do nothing about it. That's where I have a problem. But take your time and go to the Bible and look at it again. And see whether these things are true. That's what the Bereans did. The Apostle Paul went, he preached, he taught. The scripture says the Bereans were a more noble people. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that's all that I ask. May God bless you. Thank you for being here over these few weeks. I trust that the Spirit of God will continue to work on these things. Amen.